Good morning. While we were driving in this morning, it was a beautiful day. All the colors of the trees and the snow on the top of the mountains and the sun shining back over there on the mountains. It was a beautiful morning. I thank God continually that He allows me to live in this beautiful place. We want to welcome Ben. Came in Monday night. Those that were here Wednesday evening got the privilege of seeing him, and he's with us this morning. Glad to have him back. He'll be working with the church here. In the lessons before, I spoke of Romans 6 and Romans 8. And I like to teach from Romans because it's such a good book. Of course, I like to teach many of them usually, But Romans is so complete. It starts with a person that doesn't even know God to how a Christian should live. And the first eight chapters are doctrinal chapters. We talked about 6 and 8, where we die to ourselves. We're raised, we're buried, we raised to live with God. We walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. In chapter 8, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, and all the Godhead stands up for us to not only save us, but to keep us saved. 9, 10, and 11 is Paul's explanation to the Jews why they were the chosen people and why they received the promises, and yet for the most part, they didn't receive the blessings. And that's what he talks about in 9, 10, and 11. 12 through chapter 15, verse 13, is the practical area of Romans. Talks about how we as Christians are to live. Too low?
No, it's gone on, I think.
Well, the red light's on. It's not doing anything? In this section, he'll talk about the Christian in his worship in chapter 12, 1 and 2. Then he'll talk about the Christian in his relationship to his brethren. Then he talks about the Christian in his relationship to the world, those that are not Christians. Chapter 13, he'll talk about the Christian in his relationship to the government. And then he'll end up in chapter 13 talking about the Christian and brotherly love. Chapter 14, he'll speak of the Christian and his relationship with the weaker brother. And then he'll end up in chapter 15 down to verse 13 speaking about the Christian and unity. This morning I'd like for us to talk about the Christian in his worship. This is an extremely important subject because so often when we think of worship, we think about what we're doing here. And we kind of divorce our life from Christianity. And the problem of that is, or that probably came about, because of the way we use language. When we don't speak correctly, how do people understand correctly? When somebody says, "Where do you go to church?" Or, "When do you go to church?" Or, "When do you worship?" And when somebody says, "What time do you worship?" What do you tell them?
7:24.
Well, if you worship at all, you worship all the time. Because the life of a Christian is given to Christ and to God totally. Now, there's different types of worship. But the worship we're talking about is giving glory to God. And that's what he's going to talk about here in the first few verses. He's not talking about the assembly. He's talking about our life. And if we understand how great it is to be able to worship God all the time, and everything we do is holy. We hear people talk about secular work. There's no secular work to a Christian. Everything we do is for God.
Amen.
And whatever you're doing, whether Rocky's working on the railroad or there's nurses in here or FBI people, whatever we got in here, whatever you're doing is just as holy when you're doing that as what you're doing right now. Because that is to be given to God. And that's what he talks about in these first two verses, a passage which we know well. We say it over and over again. Where Paul starts out by saying, I exhort you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, or well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable or your spiritual worship or service. Be not fashioned according to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is the good, the perfect, and the acceptable and the perfect will of God. He says that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. And all of this is based on the fact of God's great mercy. If it wasn't for God's mercy, we don't even need to be here. Because apart from God's mercy and grace which he sent in our Lord Jesus Christ, nobody would have any opportunity to be saved. But because of his great mercy, we have salvation. In his Son Jesus and his sacrifice, we have salvation. And because of this, he says, offer your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, in the Old Testament, when a sacrifice was offered, it was totally consumed in its offering. It was totally given. So he's telling you that your life is to be totally consumed in your service to God. And it makes life so fulfilling when we understand this. But you have to understand these things, or else worship isn't worship unless you give it to God as worship. So you don't just automatically worship. But in a comparison to the Old Testament period of time, in the Old Testament, where did worship take place? It took place in the temple. Because that's where God says that he sits above the cherubim, and there is where they would come to meet him. Three times a year, all the Jewish men had to come to Jerusalem to worship God. And that's where the worship took place. But we know that now where the temple is us. He tells us in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20, he said, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have from God, and you're not your own. But you were bought with a price. Glorify God, therefore, with your bodies. He says we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. So wherever you go, night or day, wherever you go, you are the place of worship. There's no place a Christian goes. Well, I might need to take that back. There's no place he should go that the temple of God isn't with him. There may be some places that the temple of God, in any way, the temple of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would leave you because he doesn't inhabit some places. But wherever we go, the place of worship is present. Now, in the Old Testament time, when they brought in their sacrifices, they had to bring their sacrifices to Jerusalem to be offered. But the individual people could not offer a sacrifice. They had to bring a pure sacrifice and give it to the priest for the priest to offer. Only the priest could offer. Remember what happened to one of the kings when he decided to go offer? He got a little case of leprosy and cast out of the temple. Only priests offer sacrifices. But as we are the temple, we also are the priest. The priest is the person that offers the sacrifice. In 1 Peter 2:5. He will mix these two together. He speaks of Jesus as a living stone in verse 4. In verse 5, he says, ye also as living stones are built up into a spiritual house. That's the temple. To be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Jesus Christ. So we're not only the place that the worship takes place, we are the person that offers the worship. Wherever you go, wherever you are, whenever you're there, we are not only the place, we're the person that offers the worship. He'll tell you on over in verse 9, he says you're an elect race, a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that we should show forth the excellencies of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. So whatever we do, we need to understand we are the place and the person to offer worship. You need to understand every place you go, you are the church. You are a Christian 24 hours a day. And you are the person to offer sacrifice to God. And He already told us what the sacrifice is. He says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's what we present. Totally consumed, just like a sacrifice, we're given to God. Now we offer up our bodies. We are the priests that offer up the bodies, the sacrifice that's in the temple that goes up before God. It's a continual offering of these sacrifices. To do this, he says in verse 1, we must be holy. Offer your bodies a spiritual sacrifice, holy. We have to be holy to offer sacrifice to God. You remember 1 Peter 1:15. As He who called you is holy, be yourselves also holy in all manner of life. In every manner of your living, you are to be holy. Holy is set aside for God, consecrated for God. You are a holy person. And he says, this is your acceptable, to be acceptable unto God or well-pleasing to God. You have to be holy. We need to understand holiness. We are to be without blemish. In 1 Peter 1:15, as I mentioned, if you go on down to verse 18, he says, for you are redeemed, not with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain manner of life handed down from your fathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, even the blood of Christ. We are to be just as holy as Christ is holy. That is our goal. I state it probably every time I speak. Our goal as a Christian is to be just like Jesus. You don't have to try to be anything else. Because if you're just like Jesus, everything's taken care of. Our goal every day, each day, every day, is to be a little closer to being like Jesus. And that's the basis of all Christianity, is to be like Christ. God, he said in Romans 8:29, he foreordained that before the foundation of the world, that we should be conformed unto the image of his Son, so that we can be acceptable unto God. We already said in this verse that we offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable unto God through Christ. And he says, this is your spiritual, some of them says reasonable, service, some says service, and some says worship. Why does it say reasonable and some say spiritual? Well, the word comes from the Greek word, which we get the word logic from. So it's something that you do logical. If you I was reading in a commentary, the key to linguistic key to the Greek New Testament, and for this word it says that which is pertaining to reason, the rational or the spiritual. If the use of our bodies is characterized by conscious, intelligent, consecrated devotion to service to God. That's the meaning of the word which is translated reasonable or spiritual. It's the word which we logically, we don't just shut our eyes and blindly serve God. He says we look at God, we reason with God, we prove God. That's verse 2. He says, prove Him. God will stand the test. Prove Him from Genesis to Revelation. Prove God. We don't just follow God out here because that's what our fathers did. We don't follow God because it's a good thing to do. We follow God because in all the proof of who God is, it is the only reasonable thing for a man to do. Amen. To intelligently, reasonably do. There is no other place that is reasonable. Consider that. There is no other place but serving God that is reasonable. And then he says, which is your service or your worship? Mine says service. Some says worship. The word means a service that is devoted to God. So it's worship. It's translated worship in Philippians 3:3. He says in Philippians 3, starting in verse 1, he says, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you and to me indeed is not irksome, but to you it is beneficial. Beware of the dogs. Nice talk. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. There's translated worship. Because everything we do is given to God, is worship to God. But like I said, you need to understand you're worshiping God. So that everything you do is holy. If you look at the end of Zechariah, chapter 13, his last chapter, 14. Zechariah, down at the end, speaking of the kingdom to come, they take the horses and the bells of the horses and they stamp holy on them. They take all the pots and the pans, common things, and stamp holy unto Jehovah. That's us. Everything is to be holy unto Jehovah. We are God's people. We're not like the world. Talk about that in verse 2. But all of our worship is to be given to God. He said that is our spiritual worship. Well, when do we do this? I've been talking about all the time. What tells us that's all the time? Well, look in Hebrews. Hebrews 13, 15, and 16. He'll say, through Him, that's Christ, through Him then, let us offer up sacrifice of praise unto God continually. That is the fruit of the lips, praise to God, the confession of the lips of His name. He said, we do that continually with our lips. Then He says in verse 16, to do good and to communicate. Forget not, for with such sacrifice, God is well pleased. All that is sacrifice given to God. He says we do that through Jesus. Through Him then, let us offer up sacrifices of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of the lips which makes confession to His name. And to do good and to communicate. That means to share. That's the word which we get fellowship and to share things. Forget not, for with such sacrifice He is well pleased. In Colossians 3, which Gabe read the first four verses this morning. If you go on down through there, if we have time, we'll reiterate that. You go on down through there, you get to verse 17. In Colossians 3:17, he says, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father through Him. What's left over? Whatsoever you do, whether in word or in deed, whatever it is, you do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks unto God the Father through Him. That's everything we do. Anywhere we are. Anytime we're there. Whatever we're doing, buying or selling. Whatever we're doing, we are the place of worship. We're the person that gives the worship, and we are the thing that's that is given. Now he tells you that takes place continually. There's no time it doesn't take place, and that involves everything. There's nothing left out. This is the worship that is to be given to God. As I said, there's no such thing as secular work. When Rocky goes down and works on the railroad, that's holy unto God. If he does it correctly. The nurses and the teachers and the engineers or what have you. Whatever they do, if they do it correctly, they do it unto God. And it's holy. It's holy work. Because everything is given to God. Your whole life. In my mind, there wouldn't be anything more boring than being a housewife. You know, you fix the meal and then you wash the dishes so you can fix the meal and wash the dishes so you can fix the meal and wash the dishes. But if you understand the role that God gave you and if you understand what we're talking about right here, it's wonderful work offered unto God. He's well pleased with it. If you offer it unto God. And that washing that dishes is just as holy as what I'm doing right now. If you give it unto God as worship. Clean the house. Take care of the house. Whatever you do. Wherever men work. It's not boring work if you're doing it for God. And that's what we got to understand. We're doing it for God. He tells in 1 Corinthians 8 through 10. He talks about whether you can eat meat sacrificed to idols or not. Discusses the pros and cons and everything of it is. If you want to sum it down, he says, yes, eat anything you want to. But, because of love, if it caused my brother to stumble, I'll never eat meat again. But when he gets down to sum it all up, he'll get down to verse 31. And then he'll say, so there, whithersoever you eat, or drink, or whatsoever you do. Here we go again. Whatsoever you do, whether you eat or drink, or whatsoever you do all unto the glory of God. That's our whole life. God may decide to give us some disease. That's God's business, not our business. When we were baptized into Christ, we doing that said, God, you do whatever you want to with me. Whatever it might be. God might decide to make you rich and see how a rich man lives into Christ. He might give you cancer so that you can show the world around you how Christians handle cancer. He might give you death so that the people around you can see how Christians handle death. Whatever it is, give it unto God as a sacrifice. Because everything's of God anyway. Then he says, be not fashioned according to this world. Be not. Be not fashioned according to this world. That, in the original language, is a present imperative. Does that mean anything to anybody? Did you listen to the preaching this morning on Channel 5? He talked about a imperfect tense verb there. And he talked about that being a continual action verb. As a present tense verb is a continual action verb. An imperative, we all know that, that's a command. But this is a comparative, this is a command with a negative to it. Be not fashioned according to this world. In the present tense, that means quit what you're doing. Because the present tense indicates that you're doing it, and the imperative with the negative says, stop doing it. Now, if it's an aorist imperative, it means don't even think about it. That's what he uses in Romans 6, where he says, shall we sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Don't even think about it. But here, he's talking to people that he knows is just like us, huh? That are raised from the time we're born in the world. We think like the world. We talk like the world. We dress like the world. And what does he say? Quit it. He says, you quit being like the world. You're called out of the world. You're not of the world. We don't have to dress like the world do. We don't have to dress like we see women around here. You don't have to guess what they have because you can see it all. Blouses just about to meet in the middle. Hanging out from the top and the bottom. He says, you be holy. You quit doing that. You dress like pure people. You men, he says, keep your eyes pure and your ears pure and your mouth pure. Quit looking. Satan is a wise person. And God said, be not fashioned according to this world. He says, you quit being like this world. That's what he commands. You quit it. We don't have any excuse when we men look at these good-looking women. They don't have any excuse for dressing like they do. But God says, you quit it. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove, that's the word I was talking about, so that you may prove what is the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. Prove it. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. He says you don't be like the world because we're not of the world. What Paul tell him in Philippians 3 about 17 and following. He says, be ye imitators of me and mark them that so walk even as you have us as examples. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and tell you now even weeping. They're enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is perdition, whose God is their belly, who mind worldly things, whose glory is in their shame. For our citizenship's in heaven, which we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fashion anew the body of our humility and transform it into the body of His glory, according to the working whereby He is able to subject all things unto Himself. We're not of this world, my brethren. Our citizenship's in heaven. Therefore, He said, quit acting like the world. Quit thinking like the world. Quit talking like the world. Quit dressing like the world. Quit acting. Quit doing anything like the world. We're not of this world. We're heavenly people. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The word transformed is passive. That's what happens to you. It's not something you do. But He says, you be transformed. How do you do that? By the renewing of your mind. And that's what I was talking about a while ago when we talked about Colossians 3. Colossians 3 is going to talk about that transformation. He says, as Gabe read this morning, if you're raised with Christ, that's from baptism, where you died and you're buried and leave the dead man in the grave. If you're raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. That tells you where your mind's supposed to be. Set your mind on the things that are above and not the things upon the earth, for you died and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, shall be manifest, then shall you also be manifest with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which thing's sake cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience, among whom we also once lived when we lived in these things. But now do you put them all away? This was five things. This is six things. Anger, wrath, malice, railing, shameful speaking out of your mouth. Lie not one to another. Now he gets to the core of it in verse 9 and 10. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put your old man away. You put the old man away along with his doings, and have been renewed unto the knowledge of Him who created you, where there cannot be Jew nor Greek, circumcision, uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bondman, freeman, but Christ is all and in all. Then he says, this is stuff you get rid of. Then he says, starting verse 12, he says, you put on. Put on as holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Now he's got seven things. And if any man hath complained against any, even the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. Let the peace of Christ dwell in your heart, to the which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace unto God. And whatsoever you do, in word and deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. A transformed mind. We got some bodies, we got some parts of ourselves that we need to put to death. Don't even, Ephesians 5 says, don't even let these things be mentioned among you. Then we got to do some things with our attitudes and our thoughts, our characteristics. Put them all away. He said, lie not one to another, see you have put off the old man with his doing, and have put on the new man that is being conformed unto the knowledge of Him who created him. Then he goes on to explain verse 17. How all this works out in life. Wives, be in subjection to your husbands. That's how you do this. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey in all things your parents, for this is well-pleasing unto God. Fathers, provoke not your children that they be not discouraged. Servants, servants, obey in all things those who are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service and men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, serving the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, for unto the Lord you receive the recompense of reward. He that doeth wrong will shall receive again the wrong that he has done. Masters, render unto your servants that which is just as equal, just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master who is in heaven. When we do those things and offer up this sacrifice continually, when wives act like God wants wives to be, when husbands act like husbands that God wants them to be, when children are obedient like God wants them to be, when fathers raise their children like God wants them to be raised, when we work to the glory of God and not unto man. There again, if you remember, he says you do this unto God, not unto man. For it's from the Lord you receive the recompense of reward. You serve the Lord Christ. And if we would do that, ever employer in the world would be looking for Christians to hire. Because he would know that when you hire a Christian, if he works 8 hours, he works 8 hours. God never called lazy people to be his servants. You do it unto God, not unto man. 1 Peter 2, starting verse 19, said, even if you have evil bosses, you serve them. If you're mistreated, serve them. Because that really shows that we're God's people. Because the worldly people doesn't do that. If they're mistreated, they'll do everything they can to get back at the boss. If you're a Christian and you're mistreated, you do everything you can to serve the boss because you're not serving him, you're serving God. And showing everybody around you how Christians deal with adversity or anything else. Before you can even start this, you have to come to Christ. If any of you have not come to Christ, you can't do any of these things. But if you come to Christ, you're buried with him, you're raised with him, you live eternally. You give yourself to God and to Christ, your whole life is full because we're glorifying God and we know heaven is ours. If you need to come to Jesus, need to come to God, whether to enter into the body or whether to be renewed in that body, come right now while we sing.